Thank you, Darlene, for that reading. And if God does an inspection on the work that we do, I'm not sure we would always get that, and I'm speaking for myself, that I would get that approval that Moses gave to the work of constructing the tabernacle. We're in part two of stewardship this morning, and a biblical worldview hasn't changed from last Sunday. I'll give it to you again for those of you that weren't here. It's using and managing all the resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of His creation. Using and managing all the resources that God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of His creation. Last week we referred to Moses having received the instruction of how to build this tabernacle, and today we just heard that the things that they had put together and so on was all done, and it was well done, and Moses blessed them for it. And we saw last week that many hearts were prompted to give, and since they received more than enough completion materials to complete the temple, we saw that the hearts really moved in response to the prompting that the Spirit of God laid on their hearts. Today's passage tells us that all the work of the tabernacle and furnishings was all completed. The purpose of the tabernacle, meaning a dwelling place, this could technically be called a tabernacle as well, because this is a dwelling place where God's people come together and we worship on a regular basis. The tabernacle is a portable, tented palace for Israel's divine king. And it was a place where the divine king was to be worshipped by making sacrifices. We come here and we have the offering bags passed around and we make a monetary sacrifice to this divine king on a regular basis as well. We don't use the animals anymore, and we can be thankful for that. This is the tabernacle. He's the king. He's enthroned on this ark of the covenant between the cherubim, is what the scriptures tells us. It's symbolizing the glorious throne of God in heaven, is what the ark of the covenant symbolizes. And Psalm 80, verse 1 and 99, verses 1, they refer to that. And we should maybe read at Psalm 90, verse 1 here, and connecting the dots here as to this Ark of the Covenant. The Lord reigns, Psalm 99, verse 1 says, The Lord reigns, let all the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let all the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. All throughout Israel's wandering in the wilderness, the tabernacle traveled with them, and it was always set up in the center of the camp, indicating that God was in their midst as a people. Exodus 40:34 tells us about that. After the Philistines destroyed this tabernacle in a battle, the Ark of the Covenant was lost for many years, but it was eventually brought back to the city of Jerusalem. Then after 440 years of being in the Promised Land, Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah in the big city of God. And it replaced the tabernacle as a new dwelling place for God to be among His people. We often refer to God as a God that never changes, and there are many scriptures that support those thoughts. And Psalm 102, 24 to 27 says that in the beginning, you, God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. God does not change, but he brings about change. And when the psalmist says that heaven and earth will wear out and God will change them like clothing, it's an indicator things aren't going to stay the same. It sounds like we're in fact living on a very temporary planet called Earth, doesn't it? It's very temporary. This is written long before climate change. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But then here we hear the words of John in the prophecy of future events in Revelation 21, verse 1, where John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the earth, first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There's newness to look forward to with God, because God brings about change. The attributes of God never change, but he does, however, on occasion change his mind, or so it seems to us that God changes his mind about certain things. And when we see him as the all-knowing God, which he is, it may simply be a continuation of his divine plan with the odd interruption of sinful human beings. The book of Ezekiel brings to light some of the consequences of human sinfulness, and as a result, God seems to change his mind. God has now moved from the portable tent, the tabernacle, to the more permanent wood and stone temple that King Solomon built. And it's a very elaborate temple. It took 7 years to construct, with a whole lot of material imported from the country of Tyre. A lot of cedar was brought into Lebanon or to Jerusalem from the country of Tyre to build this temple that Solomon was going to construct. Yet after the Jews had proven over and over again that they wanted to continue in idol worship, the presence of God did eventually leave this temple before it was robbed and destroyed by the Babylonians and the Jews were taken into exile. Jeremiah 52, you can read about that. God does not dwell in an unholy place, is what he's indicating here. If you guys want to continue on in worshiping idols, I'm not going to stick around and be your God and pretend that everything's good. I won't, because I'm a holy God. God doesn't dwell in unholy places. Hebrews 10:25 is kind of a wake-up call, 10:26 of Hebrews, and it connects with this passage. And it tells us this. It's a wake-up call to each and every one of us. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Deliberately living in sin is an indicator that you're not a lover of God, but rather an enemy. Even when the second temple was rebuilt, after the return from the exile, God's glory did not occupy the temple. He never moved in again. He never took up residence again. There is no record at all of the shimmering glory of God ever to have entered a human dwelling again. However, some 600 years later, the shepherds saw the glory in the sky, and as the angels announced the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the shepherds were terrified. Luke 2:9. Indeed, the coming of Christ in the flesh was, in essence, God coming to dwell with human beings. Emmanuel, God with us. We never get away from that Christmas story, do we? And after his death and resurrection, he would again do so through the Holy Spirit. And later in Acts 7:48, Stephen proclaimed the truth that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. That chapter is closed. He doesn't dwell in temples made of hands anymore. And the Apostle Paul explains it in Ephesians 2:19-22. He says that God's temple is now his church, the people whom he dwells in through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul asks the question, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And you are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. And maybe you're saying this morning, I've heard that so often, but what does that really mean? To honor God with my body. How do we honor God with our body? Well, for a little background here, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church who were struggling to understand their faith in a pagan Greek culture. Something many of us can identify with today because the pagan culture in our post-Christian Western world is rapidly increasing. It's growing big time. The city of Corinth was immersed in sexual worship, with thousands of temple prostitutes filling the city every night. The Greek culture celebrated the body in a sensual and pagan manner. And as Christians living in this culture, Christians had one foot in the world and another one in the door of the church. Just in the door, but not at the front pew. And Paul confronts this mixing of Christ and immorality, and he warns the church to flee immorality. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6. And then explains why this is so important. He says, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own. Verse 19, is if we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we are no longer the owners of our bodies, ladies and gentlemen. You may not like that news, but it's the truth. You are no longer the boss of you. You have God that you are accountable to, and so do I. This should change both how we view and treat our bodies and also what we use them for. So how can we honor God with our bodies? I'll give you three ways. First of all, be a good steward of your body. Be a good manager of your body. Though our culture is obsessed with health and fitness, it often seems to be for the wrong reason. True health is not about looking good on the outside, but about treating our bodies with respect and care that they deserve so that they can function well for the glory of God. True health is not about looking good on the outside, but about treating our bodies with respect and care they deserve so that they can function well for the glory of God. What we eat, how much we sleep, and how often we exercise all have an effect on the body's overall function. And many of you are here that can testify to that. God blessed us with bodies in which lives the soul of his human creation. It is the home of the soul which never dies, your bodies. In order to do God's kingdom work, we need our bodies to function. Outside of circumstances that we cannot control, such as illnesses or accidents and disabilities, should be good stewards of the bodies God has given us, not taking our health for granted. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. Healthy eating will go a long way in helping your body to function better. It will. I know it costs more, but in the end, it's worth it. Healthy food is expensive, but in the end, it's worth it. Read the labels. We live in a world of junk food, and it's cheap, but in the end, it costs you more because your body's going to be unhealthy in response to the junk food. You cannot put a price on health. Amen? You cannot put a price on health. And it's taking a toll on our society. We have obesity like we have never seen before. Maybe go and see a dietitian to help you sort out some difficulties you're facing. I went to see one 20 years ago, me and my wife. The doctor said, take pills. I said, I don't do pills. He said, go see a dietitian. I went to see the dietitian. I've never taken the pills. Discipline is a very, very important part of our life, and especially in the area of what we eat and how much we eat, when we eat, or if we always eat, or if we don't eat enough or not on a schedule. Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus talking to the devil, he's saying, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Did you know that this is a Christian healthy diet verse? This is a Christian healthy diet verse. It says you need food for our bodies, but also food for the soul. It is totally balanced. And I'm convinced this morning, and as I studied these passages, I became more convinced that the more we absorb the Word of God on the subject of being the temple of God, becoming a living sacrifice for God, the more careful we will become about what we do to this body of God's. The Word of God will change your mind about how you treat your body. And it's going to be for your benefit. It's going to be for your benefit and for God's glory. That's the whole idea. It's not about making you look pretty. It's about making you a better temple in which the Holy Spirit of God lives so that you can function better to do the work and the will of God with that temple that He's entrusted to you. Remember who owns it? God. It's not you. It's not me. It's God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that you are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore we are to honor God with our body. God owns it, and He loans it. And you and I are only tenants of this miraculous body that God has built for Himself to live in by His Spirit, of which you and I are to be stewards. We have been given that responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. Moderate exercise will be a great contributor to your better health. And in a short time that you will discover muscles that you didn't even know you had. Because you're going to say, ouch, this hurts. And some muscles are going to say, thanks for using me. I've felt neglected for the last 49 years. Thank you for using me. Sleep likewise is something that you really need, and your eyes will thank you when you give them the proper amount of sleep. You'll never get all your work done in one day anyway, so don't stretch it out to 18 or 22 hours a day and think you're really being a hero. Go to bed, get some rest, charge up, and get ready for tomorrow. These disciplines will help us to accomplish whatever God has called us to do in building his kingdom in the stage of life that you find yourself in. Not all stages of life are equally easy to deal with. I know it. I've had a few stages by now. And these instructions, ladies and gentlemen, aren't just for seniors. They're for all of us. They're for all of us. And as a believer, your body is a temple where God lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to tell ourselves every day as we look in the mirror, the Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God moved out of the tabernacle into the temple. And then he moved out of the temple and he moved into your heart as a believer in Jesus. God brings about change. And he wants to bring about change in you and me. That's why he took up residence. That's why he took up residence. The tabernacle and the temple, they were dead buildings made of hide and hair and wood and stone. And all the sacrifices of the animals that were made at the altars of the tabernacle and the temple were all dead sacrifices. They had no life in them whatsoever. You and I are living temples and asked to become living sacrifices. And you and I are asked to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's your spiritual act of worship, and it's mine. Romans 12:1. What does it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? Well, Jesus gives us a short answer, and it looks like this in Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus says. This being a living sacrifice is fleshed out a lot more in the answer to the following question that you're probably already asking yourself. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? The short answer is, it means to live by the Spirit. And you're saying that doesn't tell me anything. That's nothing that I can take home and really work with. But the Word of God gives us a more detailed answer in Galatians 5:16-25, where we want to turn for a moment. Galatians 5:16-25. What does it mean to be holy? Paul says this in verse 16, Galatians 5. Listen carefully to what he says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. That's the spiritual battle we're fighting, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 6. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the likes. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy. It is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to be holy? To live in the Spirit? To be led in the Spirit? To lead you out of the garbage and into holy living? The garbage and the holy living are separated nicely in this passage. The division takes place at verse 22. This is a passage that I believe that every born-again believer in Jesus should memorize and recite several times in a month, possibly a week, because it's that important. It's a spiritual battle that you and I are engaged in, whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's true or false. That's beside the point. This is God's word to us, ladies and gentlemen. Think of it what you want. It's still God's objective truth. How do we live a life of holiness? By no longer listening to the enemy of your soul who's trying to convince you that doing the wrong thing is the right thing to do. You want to be popular, don't you? That's how you become popular, by the world standards. Do the wrong thing, thinking it's the right thing to do. Remember that Satan is a liar and he does not care about you and he wants to destroy you. That's his game. He doesn't care about you, and he's out to destroy you. And he will do whatever it takes if you allow him to. You do not have to respond to a degrading or bullying text, tweet, Facebook, or Instagram message. You don't have to respond. Break your phone if you have to. It's the latest tactic that you hear over and over again in newscasts. Young people committing suicide because somebody is cyberbullying them. Get off the page. Don't answer. Don't respond. You have the power within you to do that. Use it. Don't live foolishly. The enemy is seeking whom he may devour, and he'll use this as much as he possibly can. The second point of how we can honor God with our bodies is remember your great value. Remember your great value. The media tells us that confidence is about how much clothing we're willing to take off. That's a lie. That's an outright lie. Real confidence cannot come from something external. Impossible. Since real confidence is an inner assurance, a boldness based on the objective truth of God's word, showing off a great body isn't confidence at all. It shows a lack of knowledge of what's really important to Christians. That attitude is completely dependent on something that will not last. Yours and my bodies are dying, ladies and gentlemen, as we stand here and speak this morning, or as you're sitting there listening. Our bodies are dying. The sooner you face up to that and believe it and work with that, the better off you're going to be. The physical body's going to die. The mortality rate is still running at 100%, and not even carbon tax is going to change it. A truly confident person needs nothing external to be bold and individual. It comes from the Spirit of God that lives within you. That's where true confidence comes from. The Spirit of the living God. Our bodies have values in God's eyes, ladies and gentlemen. Great value. Psalm 139. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, when you were still a handful of dust. Your eyes saw my unformed body at that stage already. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you, because with you I have value. With you I have value. In the beginning, man and woman, Adam and Eve, they were naked and not ashamed, because the world was perfect. But when sin entered the world, shame entered with it. And in Genesis 3:21, we read that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God gave coverings to Adam and Eve to deflect the shame. Covering our bodies is not a lack of confidence. It shows we're giving our bodies the same glory and value that God gives our bodies. Don't cheapen the beauty God gave you by advertising it for the world to see. Remember your value. Remember that you are God's temple. And give his Spirit an honorable house in which he can live. The third and last point, bless others with your talents. Living a life of sacrifice and holiness. Bless others with your talents. Our bodies are meant to bless others. Our hands and feet are tools of the Spirit of the living God. I have a toolbox at home that I used for 20 some years of my life. It has a few hundred tools in it. And every single tool has its own unique design. They are built for a specific application, and only for that application. And they work exceptionally well for that application. You and I were designed by God to serve in a specific application in the building of his kingdom through the local church. Romans 12, 3 to 8. Romans 12, 3 to 8. We just read this in Sunday school this morning. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, then let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it is leadership, then let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. God's word says we have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. The question becomes, what gifts do you have that by God's grace has been given to you, and are you willing to use that gift in the local church by serving others for the glory of God? Are you willing to use your gift that God has given you for the glory of God? You may be saying to yourself, well, I don't feel spiritually equipped to serve in the church. I feel I don't have enough or know enough about the Word of God to be put into any of these positions. And maybe you're right about that. I don't know. Honesty is to be respected. If that is where you're at this morning, I want to encourage you that God is willing to work with you wherever you're at. It doesn't matter to God where you're at. He wants to work with you starting at first base. Let me suggest that you start by getting on your knees. That's not a bad place to start, because you know something, when you're at ground level, all you can do is come up. Start on your knees and ask God to teach you His Word. And then read His Word habitually. And read it even on the days that you don't really understand what it's saying. It doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever. Read it anyway. It will make sense to you down the road. Sooner or later, God will reveal to you, how does this apply to my life? Then plug into a small group, of which we have about 7 or 8 running in the church. And join in the discussion by asking questions about things you don't understand. None of us understand everything. That's why we need each other to interact and have conversation, ask questions about the Word of God. What does this mean? How does this apply to me? Does this make any sense? Yes, it does. You just haven't quite figured it out yet. Get engaged with others in searching the Word of God, studying it. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. Your spiritual growth is your responsibility. It is not mine. You need to look after your own spiritual growth by getting into the Word of God, reading it, absorbing it, applying it to your life for the rest of your life. I have the same responsibility. Take it seriously. For others, maybe you're gifted to lead a small group. I'm always looking for leaders for small groups. I love people when they come and say, I'd like to look after a small group or lead a small group or get involved in a small group. That's really where it's at, ladies and gentlemen. Small groups. Maybe a prayer ministry is something you'd like to be involved in. Maybe you've got a heart for prayer. Maybe you'd like to lead a Wednesday night prayer group. And maybe your gift is in music. and maybe a ministry at a senior's home. I don't know. Maybe you're gifted to work in children's church. Always in need of volunteers. Kids are always eager to learn, but they need someone to teach, to lead them. Maybe adult Sunday school. Maybe kids class Sunday school. Maybe you're gifted in administration, you should serve on the church board. There are many places to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you willing to make yourself available to any of the areas of service that are needed? Where is God calling you to serve in the body of Christ? Martin Luther said these words back in 1522. He said, when a Christian does not serve the other, God is not present. And that is not Christian living. That's a quote from Martin Luther, 1522. When a Christian does not serve the other, in whatever capacity, God is not present. That is not Christian living. End of quote. Until you start serving, you don't know what you can do, and others will not know what you're capable of either, because they don't see you in action. And they won't be able to confirm your giftedness. By honoring our bodies physically and spiritually, we will be equipped to bless people that God puts in our path. Whoever, wherever, whenever. These things bring glory to God since they point to His work in your life and mine. It doesn't matter what your body looks like. As a believer in Jesus, you are a temple of God, bringing His love and truth into a world that desperately needs it. By living out that truth, we can all point back to our Creator, bringing Him glory for His design of us as temples of the living God. A biblical worldview of stewardship is managing everything God brings into the believer's life in a manner that honors God, and that includes treasure and time, temple and talent. May we seek to be the best stewards of temple and our talents that we've been given, and entrust the results of the efforts to God. It'll be well worth it. God will never disappoint you in your service to Him. He knows you better than yourself. He knows all your abilities. He knows all your limitations. He wants to work with you. Nevertheless, He doesn't want anyone to be missed, to be a bystander, left out on the sidelines. God gave up what was best, the tabernacle and the temple. He gave it up for that which is the very best, your heart and mine to live in. May we honor Him with our lives because He is worthy, and you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen, as you seek to serve Him in whatever capacity He calls you to. Trust Him. He's going to use you. Heavenly Father, the task is great, but You are greater. We say it may not be worth the effort, but You're worth all effort because You are God. You're the one that created us for a specific purpose, to fill a specific role on this planet in building the kingdom of God through the local church of Jesus Christ. May we pursue wholeheartedly what it is You want us to do to bring You honor and to bring You glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.